Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Buddy, good to see you all. I'm just hitting the screen here so I can see your beautiful faces. There you go. Very good. Good morning. Even though the sun's not shining out there, Mike, it's shining on the inside. And that's the bottom line. So let's stretch a little bit. We always do that. Not a bad deal. I'm sure you're all limbered up and ready to roll around the block, right? So the body's a little loose. But more important, let's plug into the Spirit at this point. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just want to thank you for this day, for the potential that is within it. Father, we just thank you that we could gather as your people and that we could seek your face, Lord, that we can read your word, but just not read it with our minds, but to ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just move upon the words. That you'd take them off the page, that you would imprint them on our hearts. And Lord, we look to you. We expect you to be able to speak to us, Lord. So just highlight to each of us that portion of 2 Timothy 2 that you're addressing in our own personal lives. So Father, we thank you and we pray it, Jesus, in your name, amen. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy Chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with eternal glory. It's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to represent yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, last week we looked at the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, words that he was trying to encourage him with, words he was challenging him to share with other people. And here we see he writes a second letter and pretty much doing the same thing, trying to encourage him, keep up, keep fight the good fight, but also be a strong leader and lead those that are under you. So today, as we look at 2 Timothy, I want us to look at 6 points. Number one would be strong in the grace of the Lord. Number two, we need to make disciples. Three, we need to be good soldiers for Jesus. Four, let's look at what Paul says is a trustworthy statement. Unpack that. And we need to have some things that allow us to celebrate the qualities of being a servant of the Lord. So that's where we're going to go. And let's just kind of take them one shot at a time. Okay, so be strong in the grace of the Lord. I love this. It starts out really strongly right off the bat. He says here, 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Grace is just a extremely powerful word for Paul. He starts many of his letters with grace. Grace to you. He ends many of his letters with grace as he wraps up what he says. Paul's whole life was summarized by grace. Interesting statement. He makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Just let that soak in a minute. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, Paul says, from the very beginning of my life to the end of my life, it's all about grace. And Paul, in many of his letters, says that we're saved by God's grace. What's God's grace? It's his enabling gifting, his enabling strength. Basically, at one point, he says this, but many other times he says in Ephesians 2:8, by the grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. By grace you've been saved. In other words, we can't earn our salvation. We can't work and strive to make ourselves right with God. No matter how hard we try, we can't hit the mark fully. So if God's going to put us back together, he has to do it by grace. It's not we try to earn our way up. He has to come down and reach us. And here's what I find very interesting. Many times we accept salvation. We grasp the grace. Thank you, God, for this amazing gift of grace. And we stop right there. But grace doesn't just stop when we come to Christ and we're saved. That's only the beginning. Everything from there on is grace. And if you just stop at salvation, thank you, God, for your grace. Hallelujah. That's it. We've missed so much because we are saved by grace, but we continually get deeper in the Lord. How? By grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace, but Peter says, now grow, mature, be sanctified, become holy. How? By grace. So we're saved by grace. We mature in our walk by grace. We basically also are able to receive our ministry. How? By grace. Listen to what Paul says about his testimony. Ephesians 3, 7. He said, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. I was made a minister according to God's grace. Paul said, I didn't just wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to become a minister. No, he said, God called me. And he said, the call was of grace. So just realize God has called every single one of us on this screen to a ministry. Paul had a unique ministry. God called him into that ministry by grace. God has a ministry for each of you on the screen. And it's a ministry that God sovereignly gives you by his grace. And the Bible is very clear that every single one, if we're born again, everybody on this screen has minimally, at least, or more, one gift of grace through which you can serve the Lord. Everybody, everybody, who knows what that gift is? It could be working with children. It could be teaching a connect group. It could be doing the outreach and the orange bags that are going out. That's called the gift of helps. But the whole idea of a call is it's a gift of God's grace. You don't tell God how you're going to serve him. That's his right to tell you, these are the gifts I'll give you and use them for my glory. So we're all unique. We're not all carbon copies. So it's so cool. Saved by grace. We grow on a daily basis, more and more like Christ. How? By grace. We have a sovereign call by grace to do a particular ministry. And God gives us the strength to carry out that ministry. How? By grace. Catch this. This is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but by the grace of God. So Paul says, yeah, I used my gift, but I wasn't doing it in my human power, in my human wisdom, or my human strength. He said, no. He said, I got a call by grace, and I'm carrying out that call. How? By grace. It's all grace. Grace, 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 grace. Amazing. And then Paul goes also, he says, I'm sustained by grace. In other words, I go through hard times. Everybody here on the screen, we've all had our share. And if you're not in a hard time now, probably somewhere down the road, you will be. So how do you get through the hard times? Paul was told by the Lord when he was given a thorn that God did not remove. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected, what? In your weakness. So when Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He wasn't kidding. He said, my Christian life, it started all by grace. God's gift, God's enabling power, God's enabling strength. It starts by becoming a Christian, but we grow by grace. We're called to do certain things by grace. We carry them out. How? By grace. We're sustained by grace. It's all grace. It's not our human striving. It's not our struggling that's going to get us further in our walk. It's trusting that God's grace will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Let me say it again. It's trusting God's grace to do for us in all these areas what we can't do for ourselves. So the deeper we get into the Lord, the more we go with him, the more we find out, man, I can't do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I'm finding the older I get, the more dependent I am on the Lord, the more dependent I am on his grace to take the next step. So Paul says to Timothy, he's saying to us, folks, be strong in the grace of God. Not in your sweat, not in your effort. No, if you're going to be strong in the grace of God. Number two, he talks about making disciples. Verse 2, and the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust a faithful man, and you can put in there, I'm sure, women as well, who will be able to teach others also. Paul's telling Timothy, he said, you need to make disciples. And really, that's not a new concept. Jesus said that himself, right? After he was resurrected, a little bit after he sees the disciples, before he takes and goes and ascends into heaven, he gives them some marching orders. In Matthew 28, 19, he says, go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all the nations. He said, make disciples. I find it very interesting. He did not say, go into the world and make converts. He said, no, I want you to go make disciples. So a convert is a great thing, you know, at the end of our services. I think it is a really amazing thing. A lot of churches don't do this anymore, where they give an opportunity at the end of the service to make a commitment to Christ. And if you do, raise your hand, okay? And if that's truly from your heart, at that point, you're born again. That is a convert. But if a convert remains a baby, and there's some Christians literally that become they're babes in Christ, but they never grow up. They stay a baby literally for the rest of their Christian walk. And if you stay a baby, guess what? You're not going to be able to share your faith with other people. And that's not a good picture, because if we only get converts, then in a sense, the Christian faith can die out pretty quickly, because nobody's mature enough to pass the word on of salvation to other people. So it's very key, you know, when Paul's saying this, when Jesus says, he didn't say, just make a convert. He says, no, no, no. That's the starting part. Help a convert to become a mature believer who can then share their faith. And it's interesting, Paul says, you know, it's good to try to work with everybody. It's good to try to help converts to grow, but not everybody's hungry. And I think Paul's very strategic. He says, you can't touch everybody. So I think I hear Paul saying to Timothy, hey, Timothy, keep your eyes open. And when you see faithful men and faithful women, people that really want to grow, again, that's not everybody in the Christian faith, but he says, when you spot that kind of a person who really wants to go deep in the Lord, he said, that's who I want you to work with. That's who I want you to disciple. Make them strong. And they'll be so strong that they can witness to other people. And when they witness to other people, they're going to help that new convert become a disciple. So it's a process. One disciple makes another disciple, makes another disciple, and the faith grows and it spreads. And if you see in the book of Acts, I mean, it's powerful. The word is going all over the place, because it's not just converts. It's people that have made a commitment, but they're now getting strong and they're fired up and they can preach. So basically, how do you take a convert and make them a disciple? I mean, really, that's only the work of God to pull that off. But if I was going to try to work with a new believer and try to get them from a baby to a mature adult in the Lord, I think there are certain things. I just jotted down six of them. I would try to really drill deep down into them. Number one, to tell them that the bottom line of a Christian walk is to develop this intimate relationship with their Creator. I said that the other week. The whole point of all these soaps, it's great to get doctrine. We need sound doctrine, or we're going to go off the path and go into false things that are going to lead us astray and others. Yeah, we need doctrine, but the primary purpose of the Bible is to introduce you to the author. So the primary driving thing of making disciples is help that new believer develop this amazing, close, intimate walk with God. Help them to be able to relate to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. Help them enter into this love relationship and not just having a simple devotion in the morning, but teach them all day long. All day long, develop that rapport with God. Talk to God about everything, the good things, the bad things. Praise Him. Tell Him when you're frustrated. Tell Him when you have needs for you. Tell Him when you need to try to help somebody, whatever. So I think the most important thing I would try to drill to people is get to know the Lord personally, not just in the brain, not in the head, just build a relationship with the Lord, just the way you'd build a relationship with any other person who is your friend. Secondly, I would really challenge them to get to know the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's movements. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, He's not a force, He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Bible's clear that we can have a relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit brings the Father and the Son and lands them right in your lap. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He communicates to us what's on the mind of the Father and the Son. And if you look at the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is the star player. Amazing. He is the star player. He is the one that instructs them what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and gives them the strength to pull it off. So basically, the Holy Spirit was the key to Jesus' ministry. The Holy Spirit is the key to the ministry of the early church. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the key ministry for you. You've got to know Him personally. There's a book that helped me a lot on that. There's a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn, Hinn. And I don't know a better book than that as an introductory book where he just introduces the Holy Spirit like he's a real, honest to good person that I can interact with. So I would teach them about intimacy with the Lord, help them to know the Holy Spirit and His movements. I would really get them to be able to open the Bible and read it and study it and meditate upon it and pray over it. Paul said this to Timothy. Here in this chapter, verse 15, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So, if you want to be a Toronto disciple, you got to know the training book. Here it is, right here. And thank God you folks are up early and you're learning this book, and many of you turn on to this soap every day. It's great. And to be able to just keep reading it over and over. I'm finding more and more when I read it, I said, like, wow, I never saw that before. It's amazing as you keep with the Lord. It's like He just takes the blinders off your eyes and said, let me show you something new. And it may be a passage you've read a number of times, and all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit throws the switch and the verse comes off the page and it hits you. So I would really encourage people to grow in the Word of God. the whole idea of prayer, as we said, prayer, just having a conversation with God, starting your day that way, praying with him all day long. Start the day with prayer, end it with prayer. As Paul would say, let your whole life become a prayer. So, and how you learn to pray? You learn to pray by doing it, okay? But there's no easy way to get deeply into prayer. I think we just need to say, God, I need your help. And the Holy Spirit said he'd help us on that. And then basically just two other things. I try to teach them how to share their faith. But really the one that does that better than anybody is the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit slammed them. And nobody had to give them an evangelistic course on how to share their faith. When the Holy Spirit grabbed them on the day of Pentecost, they shot out, boom, and they immediately began to preach the word. So more than all the different techniques, I think it's just the idea of letting the Holy Spirit empower you and give you boldness and gentleness on how to share your faith. And then the last, I think, I would encourage people to get to be with other Christians. We need each other. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Connect groups are so important. It's beautiful to come to church Sunday to worship the Lord. Amazing. But I find it's in the little connect groups that bonds are made, that friendships form, where you can make comments about the Word of God, where you can ask questions, where people share testimonies, where they share struggles. That's where the tire really meets the road. So if you want to become a disciple, I think that's it. If you want to help people become disciples, that's the deal. Get intimate with the Lord. Know the Holy Spirit and his movements. Read the Word of God. Pray. Basically, begin to share your faith. And then be able to be with other believers. So, okay, that's number two. Make disciples. Okay, how are we doing here? Number three. Good soldier. Okay, if you look at verse 3, Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship. And I think we're saying, okay, I'm not sure I like that. I think it's very important that Jesus was very clear to the disciples that becoming a Christian would not be a picnic. And, you know, people say something, just give your life to Christ. Everything's going to be just great. Well, it'll be great. The Lord is there. He's amazing. But in regards to being skate-free from problems, that's not true. Jesus forewarned the disciples. He said, it's not going to be easy in life. He said it to them. I believe he says it to us. John 16:33, he says, in the world, you will have tribulations. Didn't say, well, maybe, perhaps. Jesus said very clearly, in the world, you will have tribulations. Tribulations are heartache, pain, suffering. He said, that's it. It's a given. But he says, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Paul makes a very similar statement in Acts 14:22. He says this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He didn't just say, well, through one tribulation, you're good to go. No, he said through many tribulations. So life as a Christian is not problem free. We will have situations that are tough. Paul said this, and Jesus also made statement about tribulation, more like the idea of persecution. In John 15:18, listen to what Jesus said to the disciples. He said this, and he says it to us as well. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are the world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's strong words. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Paul is saying just hard situations, persecution, and really, I think we looked at this before. Paul is literally the poster child of tribulations. Unbelievable what this man went through. I think I shared it in another soap, but let me do it again. If you want to know when he talks about, well, tribulations, well, get this one. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 and a number of verses into this. Listen to what Paul goes through. Tribulations. Here he says, I was in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. God knows how many times that was. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That's very, very painful. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers of the sea, dangers among false brethren. I never noticed before, like he just, even though I'm reading it, like dangers, 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 dangers all over the place. 27, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these external things, there is daily the pressures upon me of the concern for all the churches. Well, if you think you've gone through a hard time, I mean, it's nothing for any of us in regards to what we've gone through. Unbelievable. And yet, through it all, he moves what? In the grace of God. He's learned, even though he goes through tribulations, and I don't know what you're going to have to go through, what I'm going to go through, but the Lord says, you know what? There'll be tribulations. But he said, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. I've given you my spirit, and I will give you supernatural strength to get through whatever it is. I mean, what Paul went through is humanly impossible. Only by being filled with the spirit could he stay alive and do the ministry. And let's see. The fourth point is the trustworthy statements. So we're back here. The 2 Timothy, look at verse 11 through 13. It's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we died with him, well, guess what? You and I have not been nailed to a cross. But I think Jesus is referring here to the death of running my own show, doing my own thing. Jesus said this, Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus talks about, if you're going to be my follower, you've got to, in a sense, let go of your life. You got to let me run the show, you might say. There's another verse here that we can come up with. This is Matthew, very close to that, 10:38. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Take up his cross. Literally, in those days, Rome was crucifying people. And many times as you would go down the main highways, literally you would see crosses and people hanging there. Mass crucifixions. So I think people of that day and age probably saw this in their life. And Jesus says, you got to take up your cross like that. That's right in your face. That's just like, whoa. So Jesus basically says, to be a genuine Christian, you got to die to you. Meaning we genuinely say, Lord, I'm not going to run my life. I turn my life over to you. I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you. You call the shots. My job is not to tell you what to do. It's to have open ears, Lord. What are you asking me to do? And I will seek to be obedient to to what you ask of me. So it's really true. As a Christian, we need to die, not literally die, where you die and you're in a grave, but die literally to the I, to the doing what I want to do and surrendering to what the Lord wants us to do. 12, he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. The Bible's very clear that if you're a genuine Christian, you're not going to throw in the towel and quit. I believe that if you're genuinely born again, not just with your mouth, but you've genuinely given your life to Christ, perhaps maybe you might slip a little bit here, might slide a little bit here in your walk, but somehow you're going to carry on. You'll never fully deny your faith. But again, I think that all hinges very clearly on, was it a genuine salvation where you didn't just accept him as Savior, you accepted him as Lord. And I think you need both to be a genuine Christian. You can't say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you saved me from my sins, but I still want to do what I want to do. I don't think that's a genuine Christian. I think it's when you say, Lord, thank you for saving me. And because you've done that, the least I can do is want to save, not save, I want to serve you and not serve myself. So he talks about that, about death to self. If we do that, we're going to endure, we're not going to deny. And I love this last statement, 13. Wow, what a powerful statement. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we're faithless, I mean, so often we drop the ball, other people drop the ball. You know, I'll do this, I promise to do this. People have said that to us. We count on them and boom, they don't show up. Everything kind of falls apart. Maybe we've done that ourselves where we said, I'm going to do this, I'll be there for you. And we don't, we do it. We just drop it. But the Bible's clear. God is not that way. He's not a human being. He's not fickle. He's not up and down. If God says he's going to do something, you can bet and trust he will follow through on his word 100%. And that's what Paul says. He said, if we're faithless, don't project that onto God. He's not like us. We may be faithless. We may not keep our word and our promises, but God always will. So that means God is always faithful, which is amazing. And he's made all kinds of promises. He said very clearly before he left, he said, I'm with you always to the close of the age. Whether you feel him or not is secondary. He said, you can know that you know that you know I'm with you every single day. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Promise. He's faithful. Psalm 23, David kind of summarizes an overview. He says, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I believe in a sense, that's a very real promise. God said, I will meet your basic needs. You can count on it. If I take care of the birds of the air, if I take care of the grass of the, you know, to make sure that it's comes, if I do all these things, you can bank on it. I will meet your basic needs. Not everything you want, but I'll be there. I mean, other amazing promises. Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for the good. Paul didn't say everything's good, but Paul's saying, if you're a genuine Christian and you follow the Lord and you love the Lord, he says, then whatever God permits to come into your life, God says, I'll work it for good. And think about this for a minute. If God is a good God, which the Bible is extremely clear, says it over and over, if God's a good God, if he allows a hard thing or, quote, a bad thing to enter your life, he can only allow it because he wants a greater good on the other side. Because if he doesn't have a greater good on the other side, then really he's not good. So let me say it. He's good if he allows bad or hard. It's only because he wants a greater good. So Paul says everything works for our good if we love him, if we trust him. We've seen another promise I mentioned before in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, God's grace is sufficient. So all these promises, there are hundreds of hundreds promises in the Word, and that's again why we need to study the Bible and really master what's in the Old and New Testament. There's hundreds of promises, and we can't access them, and we can't make them real in our lives if we don't even know what they are. So we need to be great students of the Word to know what He has promised us so that we can say, "Thank you, Lord, you made the promise, you're faithful, and I'm going to step out and expect you to make that a reality in my life." And the last thing, basically, is there's qualities of being a servant for Christ. And these would hold true for any of us on this up. And let me just give you a couple of these as I'm wrapping up. He says here in verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So a genuine Christian is a hard worker. They're not a slacker. They're not lazy. They give their best in everything they do. That's not just when you come to church to serve. That means that at work, you're not going to do poor work or sloppy work. You're going to give it your best ability because it reflects how you want to serve the Lord. So we should be hard workers. Verse 16, he gives us another statement. He says this, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Worldly and empty chatter. Well, I think that's like maybe gossip, dirty jokes, anything that's just not fitting for a Christian to say. Paul says, watch your mouth, watch what comes out of it. Verse 19, the last part of that, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. In other words, we should be living a godly lifestyle. Unbelievers shouldn't be able to point at us and say, boy, they say they're a Christian, but do you see what they do? They're cheating here. Oh, they're lying here. They're backbiting here. They're blowing up in their temper. Paul says, no. Abstain from wickedness, which is the negative, but the positive is seek a godly lifestyle that always seeks to please the Lord. 22. He says, now flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So basically, he basically says, flee youthful lusts. Well, guess what? Lusts are with us to the day we die. It's just not when you're in the 20s that you're struggling with lust. Every single person on this screen, according me, deals with lust. Okay, that's just life. And we look at the opposite sex, and sometimes we're tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted sexually, but we need to check that very quickly and say, okay, Lord, it's not a sin to be tempted, but Lord, I'm not going to give in to that temptation, because once we begin to play around with those sexual thoughts in our minds, instead of casting them down and kind of play around with them, then we're in trouble, and it's going to get us in a big mess. So Paul tells Timothy, he said, don't play it. I loved Joseph in the Old Testament. Perfect way to deal fleshly lust. This woman comes on him, and wow, it would have been easy to give into that, and he literally runs. He runs. And if David had done that, he looks out and he sees a naked woman. You'd have to be blind not to have a response. He's like, whoa. David needed to say, uh-oh. Wow, I can't stop. I've seen it. Nope. Joseph ran, David pursued. And basically, Paul is warning Timothy, don't play games with this. Don't play games with lust. It's going to bite you in the end. I think he also says, it says, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So with those, he's talking about Christians. We need each other. Again, connect groups are right around the corner. I'd highly encourage you not just to worship on a Sunday, but find a connect group where the Lord leads you, and in this small fellowship, make some deep friends that are lasting. Be able to grow in your faith by asking questions, by making comments. And then he wraps up here. If you're a genuine servant of the Lord, that's for any of us, he says 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. So if you just like getting into quarrels and stirring the pot, I think Paul says, no, that's not beneficial. He says, but be kind to all. So a Christian, a genuine Christian should be a kind person. That doesn't mean you have to be like a milquetoast and that, you just get run over and steamrolled by other people. I mean, we can have a backbone in the Lord, but by and large, we should be noted as I'm kind. I'm a kind person. I'm a caring person. So Paul says, be kind. Be able to teach. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to lead a connect group, but I really believe Paul says for every believer, we ought to know the word so well. I may not be able to get and lead a group, but I should be able to help other people know what their faith is about. I should be knowledgeable so I can impart my knowledge of the Bible to, let's say, my kids, maybe my friends, whoever. So you may not be a quote official teacher, but we should know the word well enough that we can instruct other people. And he says, be patient when wronged. Well, there you go. That's pretty much obvious. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Basically, don't have a big fight and go at it with each other. He says, it's okay to correct. It's okay to confront people in a loving, caring kind of way. If you have somebody that you really think is doing something wrong, I wouldn't recommend you go to your Connect group and rebuke them in front of the entire group. But I think if you care for a brother or sister, as the Lord leads you, you might find them individually by themselves and you could share, hey, I sense something might be going on in your life, or I sense that this may not be helpful if you do blank, 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 blank. So Paul lays it out pretty much, what's it look like? So I don't know which one speaks to you folks today, where you're at. Is it the idea of growing in grace? Or it could be the idea of, hey, I need to be a disciple or make disciples. Or it could be the idea of being a soldier. How do you deal with tribulations that come into your life? Or I like that trustworthy statement, particularly that the Lord is faithful. He'll keep his word. Or this last one, what are the qualities of being a genuine Christian? So I don't know which one speaks, but I'm sure that the Lord will highlight one of those to each of us. So let's pray as we wrap up. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that we could take some time, not just to read very quickly 2 Timothy, but Lord, to kind of chew on chapter 2, to study it, and to meditate. And Lord, help us, Lord, as we leave this time, help us to take some time to ponder what we've been thinking, some time to think about it, to meditate upon it, to say, Lord, what's this mean for me? Or a biggie is help us, Lord. Like, what do I do with what I've heard? What do I need to change in my life? What do I need to practice? What do I need to do new? So, Lord, I just pray for each of my brothers and sisters. Help us all, Lord, to be disciples. Help us not just to be content to be a babe in the Lord, but help us, Lord, to grow strong in your grace, as Paul says. And we pray it, Jesus, in your strong name. Amen. Amen. Okay, folks, go forth, charge, go share the word. Have a great day.